think he'd probably be on our list of people who we don't say no to also. We don't have Hashem making requests of us except through the Torah itself.
Thank you. Just it in. Okay. Like that? Thank you. Okay. But if he would be asking us, we wouldn't say no. But yet, some of our greatest people in Jewish history said no to God. So who do you know who might have said no to Hashem?
Yonah.
Okay. Anyone else?
Abraham,
when did he say no?
He was arguing.
Okay, good. Hashem said, I'm going to go destroy Sodom. And I was like, wait a minute, that's not justice, that's not fair. And they had a whole back and forth. Good.
Moshe.
Hashem says, please go, go to Paro, tell him to let the Jews out of Mitzrayim. No, who am I to go to Paro? I don't want to go. Right? So our greatest Navi ever, Moshe, Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, other great Nevi'im, they also, when Hashem called on them to be prophets, Yirmiyahu said, I'm just a little boy, I can't be a Navi. So, in fact, so many people said no to Hashem. In fact, you would think, these are the people we're supposed to hold up as examples, and they're all saying no to Hashem. And Yonah as well. Yonah didn't even actually say no. He practiced a tactic of avoidance. He just ran away. He didn't even engage in a dialogue with Hashem, unlike Moshe, Yirmiyahu, Yeshayahu, and Abraham, who did speak and eventually come to terms with what Hashem wanted. Yonah tried to run away. So I'm gonna give out source sheets. The first source we're gonna look at is when Yonah gets his mission from Hashem, and how he says no. Try to put a little bit of visual aids on the source sheet. So the first section of the shir is all about Yonah. That's why the title is Yonah ben Amittai. And then so source one is Yonah, Perek Aleph. Vayhi divar Hashem el Yonah ben Amittai lemor. Hashem said to Yonah, Kum lech al Nineveh ha'ir agdala. Go to Nineveh, the big city. Kra eleha, call out to it. Ki altara atam lefanai, because their evil has come up before me. Call out to them, tell them to do teshuvah. And what we do expect the next pasuk to be, Kum lech el Nineveh, Vayakam Yonah, Vayelech el Nineveh. Right? Yonah got up and went to Nineveh. But no, it says, Vayakam Yonah, Vayivrach Tarshish lefnei Hashem. Yonah went and to run away, to escape to Tarshish from before God. So if you look at the map that's right underneath, you see Nineveh is now called Mosul in Iraq. If everyone read the newspapers, about the war that we just finished, there were many battles there, especially at the beginning. It's on the Tigris River in northern Iraq. And Yonah is in the middle there in Eretz Yisrael. And he went, instead of going east, Hashem told him to go to Nineveh, he went west to Tarshish. So machlokas, where exactly Tarshish is. Some say it's southern Turkey, some say it's southern Spain, but it was definitely the opposite direction from Nineveh. And so Yonah, the middle there, the circle, it says Joppa, which is Yafo in Hebrew. That's where he went to catch the boat. That's the harbor that he went to run away to Tarshish. So he said no to Hashem, and he ran in the opposite direction. He did not want to go to Nineveh. Did anyone ever hear a reason why Yonah did not want to go to Nineveh? Why he refused? What's so bad about going to Nineveh, telling them to do teshuvah?
Well, wasn't it that he knew that they would do teshuvah, and then comparatively to Bnei Yisrael, it would make them look bad?
Good. Yes, that's the Radak. Good. It's funny, because when I asked my students, all of them said, well, they're not going to listen to him. They're afraid. But it's all the Mefarshim assume that Nineveh will listen, and that there's a problem with them doing teshuvah for some reason. So, yes. So that's the Radak's answer is what you said. Bnei Yisrael would look bad. It would embarrass them. Any other answers that you might have heard of? The Avraham Ben-El says Nineveh was the capital of Ashur, which would ultimately come to conquer northern Israel in 100 years after Yonah. And Yonah did not want to be a party to the success of Nineveh, which would ultimately be Bnei Israel's enemy. Those are the classical reasons given by the classical Mefarshim. But the Dat Mikra, which is a 20th century Parshan, he writes that Yonah felt Nineveh did not deserve it. They didn't deserve mercy. It's almost the opposite of what you're saying about Abraham. That Abraham, Hashem said, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham said, no, give them mercy. Here, Hashem said, I want you to prevent the destruction of Nineveh. And according to the Dat Mikra, Yonah said, wait a minute. they don't deserve, they did wrong, they were evil, they did bad things, they oppressed people, they murdered, they stole. Is the people who murdered, are they going to come back to life if Nineveh does tshuva? It's not fair. You know, tshuva is really not, it seems like it's almost a perversion of justice to allow someone to just say, oh, I'm sorry, and everything that they did wrong is erased and it's okay. You know, the widows who, the tears that the widows shed when they were oppressed by the people of Nineveh are not going to, you know, not going to come back and, you know, and dry up because of all the, because they just say, I'm sorry.
Talia. I feel the parallel between, like, Yonah and Abraham, like, having mercy, like, when they should or shouldn't have. It's like, if Abraham went with his son, he always had that question, like, when he, like, same thing for his son, like, on Rosh Hashanah, and then, like, with him, you're like, they don't have the tree, like, why didn't mercy and tree, like, not in them? It's like, why?
With Yonah. Mm-hmm. Oh, very good. Yes, Yonah said, right, I don't destroy the Kikayon. Right, and Abraham was right. So was Abraham wrong, you think, not to have argued for Yitzchak?
Said it would, like, make sense.
So it's part of the Avera, because the people we talked about before, Moshe engaged in a dialogue with Hashem, Abraham engaged in a dialogue, but Yonah just tries to avoid it.
Right.
So would it have been better, I guess it's a moot question, for Yonah to say, but Hashem, these people are terrible people, you know, instead of just pretending that he never heard Hashem going the other way.
Right. So in the later on in the Sefer, he does say that. And we're gonna actually look at in Perek Dalet, after he does fulfill the mission, he then argues with Hashem and says, you know, I wish I hadn't had to do this. So why did he not do it before? That's a good question. He ran away from, it's funny, he could have just stayed in Eretz Yisrael and not gone to Nineveh at all. You know, that would have been another way to not fulfill the mission. But according to the Mefarshim, he had to leave Israel because he couldn't get any prophecy outside of Israel. He was hoping that Hashem would kind of leave him alone if he left Eretz Israel. So that's why he went on a boat and went to Tarshish. So he does engage in a dialogue with Hashem about it, but only after. Because perhaps, you know, Yonah was maybe not on the level of Moshe and Abraham. It's like when you have our own kids, right? Okay, you don't want to take out the garbage? Fine, we can discuss it, but first take out the garbage, and then we'll talk about why it's a bad thing, right? It's not, you know, don't argue with me before, because I don't want to hear it. So, of course, you know, some different generations have different perspectives on this issue, but that might be why Hashem was, like, willing to talk to Yonah about it more afterwards and not so much before. But why Yonah himself didn't do it, I don't know. Maybe he felt he wasn't worthy. But in source 2, this is the basis for the Dat Mikra's claim. What Yonah says in Perek Dalet, in Perek Aleph he goes on the boat, he gets thrown overboard. In Perek Bet, he's inside the fish and he davens to Hashem to thank him for saving his life, saving him from drowning in the water. Then in Perek Gimel, Hashem, the fish spits him out and he goes to Nineveh, he does the mission. And then in Dalet, he has a conversation with Hashem about the mission after Nineveh has repented. So this is what he says to Hashem in Perek Dalet, source 2. Vayera el Yonah ra'agidola vayicharlo. Yonah was very upset that Nineveh had done teshuvah. Vayitpalel el Hashem, vayomar nidavin. Ana Hashem, halo zed devari ad hayoti al admati. This is what I wanted to say, or I meant, or I was thinking when I was still in Eretz Yisrael. Al kein ki damti levroch Tarshisha. This is why I ran away to Tarshish. Ki yadati, I knew. Ki atak hel chanun v'rachum, erach apayim, rav chesed, v'nicham al hara'a. I knew that you were nice, Hashem. I knew that you were merciful and had, slow to anger, doing much chesed, you know, exceedingly kind, and you, you know, change your mind about doing bad to other people. Nicham al ra'a, you'll backtrack if people do teshuva, and you won't punish them. Ata Hashem, kachlat nafshi imeni kito moti michayai. I don't want to live anymore. I wish I hadn't been part of this. Your niceness, Hashem. I wish I hadn't been, you know, a messenger of your niceness. And some see these terms, keil, chanun, rachum, erech apayim, rav chesed. Do they sound familiar? We said them a lot of times these past few days. Those are the some of the yud gimel midot that we say, you know, during slichot, that we say when you take out the Torah on Rosh Hashanah, we say them on Yom Kippur. These are the 13 midot that Hashem taught Moshe Rabbeinu after the sin of the golden calf, when Moshe Rabbeinu was taught that he should invoke these midot, and anyone can invoke these midot to ask for mercy from Hashem, and He'll forgive them. So if we look, the original source of these 13 midot is source 3 in Shemot Perek Lamed Daled. This is where Hashem is teaching Moshe Rabbeinu the 13 midot. But we have to compare the way Yonah describes them in Yonah in Perek Daled in source 2 with the original version in source 3. Vayered Hashem ba'anan vayityatzev imosham. So Hashem is coming to Moshe Rabbeinu in a cloud. Vayikra b'shem Hashem, and Hashem called out. Vayavar Hashem al panav vayikra. And he called out, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum v'chanan, Erech Apayim, Rav Chesed v'emes, Notzer Chesed la'alafim, Nosei Avon v'fesha, V'chata v'nakei, Lo yinakeh, Pokeid Avon avot, Al banim, Al b'dayim banim, Al shilishim, Al riveim. Hashem, you're merciful, you're gracious, you're slow to anger, you have much kindness and truth. You preserve chesed from kindness for many generations. You bear sin and all kinds of sin. You don't punish for it, but you also remember the sins of the avot for future generations. You don't always forget them. So if we compare sources 2 and 3, what is Yonah? Yonah leaves out quite a bit of the original. What does he leave out?
He leaves out
Pokeid Avon. Right.
Almost says the opposite when he says Venichem al Hara'ah.
Exactly. He leaves out the harsher aspects of Hashem is balanced between justice and mercy, between truth and mercy. When he tells Moshe about himself, he says, I do remember the Averot. And also he tells Moshe Rabbeinu Emet, and Yonah doesn't say that. He says, Rachum v'chanun, Erech Apayim, Rav Chesed. Then the next word in the original is ve'emet. Yonah leaves that out. The truth, the actual midat hadin, the Hashem's strictness, strict aspect of Himself, was presented to Moshe Rabbeinu. But Yonah is saying, Hashem, I've noticed, I think, I view you as only merciful, only as Erech Apayim and Rav Chesed. And this too much mercy isn't good. You need bring back the din. I didn't want Nineveh to repent because I knew you were going to be too nice to them. Where's the original? Where's the balance? There's no emet. And if we look back at Yonah's name, Yonah ben Amittai. Yonah is the son of truth. That's what he believes in. This is the letter of the law. Nineveh did wrong. Nineveh should be punished. There's no room for Nineveh to get out of it. No room for teshuva. No room for them to wiggle out of it. Hashem is indeed balanced, and we're going to look at source 4 to show. In source 3, we see that He is balanced between truth and mercy, or justice and mercy, we can say. And source 4 is a midrash about the creation of the world, which associates that balance of Hashem with His two names of God. Hashem, the name Hashem, and the name Elohim. So this midrash Bereishit Rabbah, it says Hashem Elohim. That's the first time those two names are used together. Bereishit Perek Bet Pasuk Dalet. Up till now, in Bereishit Perek Aleph, it was only Elohim. Elohim Kitov, Elohim Yehior. There's no Hashem in there. But now, in Perek Bet, right away, now it says Hashem Elohim, both names together. So the Midrash gives a mashal. Mashal ha-melech, shahayu lo kosot rekim. A king had empty glasses, empty cups. Amar ha-melech, im ani notein letochan chamin, if I pour in hot water, hein mitvakim, they'll crack. Tzinon, hein makrisim, but if I pour in too cold water, they'll shatter. Ma'aseh ha-melech, arav chamin bitznon. He mixed the hot and the cold together, warm water. Natan bahem va'amdu. He put warm water in and the glasses were able to survive. They didn't break. Kach amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, im borei ani et ha'olam b'midat ha-rachamim, if I create the world only with mercy, havei ha-chata'im yirubim, there'll be too many sins. B'midat ha-din, but if I create it with justice, ha'eich ha'olam yachol ha'amod, the world could never survive with only justice. Everyone will be, punished, the minute lightning would strike us, every time we did anything wrong, no one could survive. El harei ani borei ato b'midat ha-din u'b'midat ha-rachamim. But if I mix the justice and the mercy together, and warm water, if I put both into this world, then the world will be able to survive, the world will sustain. So we see, so far, in the Yonah section of the Shir, we see that Hashem is, in His essence, has both truth and mercy together. That's how he created the world with two names, Hashem Elokim. He added the Rachamim, you know, when it came time to, after Perek Aleph of Bereishit, he added the Rachamim to make sure that the world would be sustained, because with only justice it could not be sustained. And he taught Moshe Rabbeinu that way in Source 3. However, Yonah said, I only see the mercy. I don't see the justice, and I want to restore that justice, hence I refuse to go to Nineveh. This is the portrait that the Dat Mikra sees of Yonah, and it fits in with the sources that we have seen. So Yonah has a mentor in this attitude he has of strict justice, and that is Eliyahu HaNavi. So the next part of the shiur, we're going to look a little bit about some aspects of Eliyahu HaNavi. And it's funny because, like I said before, Eliyahu is associated with well, what's he associated with? When you say Eliyahu, Mashiach, he's like, he's the Tekav Shofar Gadol, and you know he'll announce the coming of Mashiach. Any other times when you hear Eliyahu, Eliyahu HaNavi, that was Eliyahu HaNavi, right? He comes to a brit, we leave an empty chair for him, and Havdalah, yeah, at the end of Shabbos. And also sometimes there's like a mysterious old man who's like the tenth man in the minyan, or who helps you change a tire, and then he disappears, and we say, oh, that was Eliyahu HaNavi. So we have these kind of legends about Eliyahu HaNavi, but when we look at the stories of Eliyahu HaNavi in the Tanakh, we're a little bit hard pressed to see on what basis these legends come about. I mean, you can correlate them with the stories in the Tanakh, and maybe we'll have a chance to do that a little bit, but often students are surprised when they read about Eliyahu, because the stories about him in Tanakh are not so much the kinds of things we talk about when we talk about Eliyahu today. So we're going to look a little bit. This is how Eliyahu is introduced in the Tanakh in Melachim Aleph Perek Yud Zayin. This is the first time we encounter him in Tanakh. Vayomer Eliyahu tishbi mitoshevei haGilad el Achav. Eliyahu. It doesn't say, and there was a man named Eliyahu. All of a sudden, there he is. That might be the reason he's the mysterious guy, because he just came into the story without any introduction. Right. He just came in, he comes, he appears, he disappears, he doesn't wait around for the niceties of saying who he is, who his father is. We don't know what Shevet he's from. Normally, when someone's introduced in Tanakh, all that information is given. Here we know a little bit, we know where he's from, Toshevei Gilad, that's it. And he speaks to Achav. Achav is the king of his time. Achav married a woman, Izebel. She's in English known as Jezebel. That's a very negative, name in the outside world. And she was a negative character in Tanakh. She came from the kingdom north of Eretz Israel, a non-Jewish queen. He married her for military purposes, an alliance, that there should be. He should have an alliance with the country above him. But she brought Avodah Zarah, from her native land to Eretz Yisrael, to Achav, started worshiping the Baal, Avodah Zarah, because of his wife, Izebel. So he brought in, he built temples to Baal, he built altars to Baal, he really brought Eretz Yisrael, the cult of Avodah Zarah, into Eretz Yisrael. And so Eliyahu was opposing that. And he comes to Achav, and this is what he says. Chai Hashem Elokei Yisrael asher amadati lefanav. I swear. Chai Hashem is an expression of swearing. I swear by the God before whom I stand. Im yeh shanim ha'ela tal umatar ki im lefi dvari. I will not allow any rain to fall for the next few years. I'm going to starve you out. I'm going to make a drought. I'm not going to allow any rain in the land because of the Avodah Zarah, as a punishment for the Avodah Zarah. So he basically declared a famine on Eretz Yisrael. And Hashem allowed him to do this because we say this every day in Shema. The second paragraph of Shema, it says, it's not on your sheet, Hishamru lachem pen yivtel lachem. Be careful lest your heart stray, v'sartem, and you stray, v'avadatem Elohim acherim, and you serve other gods, v'shtachavitam lahem, and you bow down to them. V'chara af Hashem b'chem, Hashem will get angry at you, v'atzaret Hashemayim, he'll stop the sky, v'lo yematar, there won't be rain, v'adama lo titena tivula, and the earth will not give its grain. V'avadatem eira me'al atzatavah asher Hashem notein lachem, and you'll end up having to leave the land because you'll be starving. So Eliyahu declare that this I'm implementing the divine plan that was stated in Shema in Sefer Devarim in the Chumash He's saying, okay, I'm applying. This is Navi now. It's after the Chumash. I'm applying what the Torah said. I am the Navi. I have the authority from Hashem to say that there should be a famine. This is the letter of the law. And Hashem had to obviously cooperate because he's in ultimate control of the sky and of the rain. But he did. He allowed Eliyahu to declare this drought. But yet, he was still trying to convince Eliyahu that it wasn't so nice to do that. That it was a little harsh what he was doing, and Hashem himself might have been more willing to give Bnei Yisrael another chance. Okay, you know, they're doing Avodah Zarah right now. Maybe next generation, maybe they'll do Teshuvah. Maybe I'm going to wait. I'm not going to punish them right away. Eliyahu says in Shema, I got to punish them. Punish them. So Hashem allows it to happen, but he's trying to convince Eliyahu to overturn the decree, and that's what we see in Pesukim Bet and Gimel. Vayidvar Hashem Elav L'Emor. So Eliyahu declares a drought, and then Hashem speaks to him. Lech mizeh, turn from this. And some of the farshim see a hint in there already. Turn away from this attitude. Panita lecha, face different way. Kedma, go to the east. Nistarta v'nachal Crete, go hide in Nachal Crete. Because Achav is going to be after you for ruining his economy. Asher al pnei hayardin, go hide in this river, by this Nachal. A Nachal is a wadi. I don't know if you've ever gone hiking in the wadis in Israel. Wadis are dry in the summer, and then the winter rains fall, and they become like fairly, you know, turbulent creeks and rivers. So you should hide now. You should go live there by this. And I guess it was at this time the Nachal was wet, and he would be able to drink from the Nachal. He's going to hide in this isolated, you know, Nachal. You'll drink from there, and you'll get food from the ravens that they'll be bringing you food. So Eliyahu went, and he did what Hashem said. He went to this place, Nachal Crete. But after a year, the Nachal dried up. There was no more water. When the rain stops, the Nachal eventually dries up, and he had no more to drink. So the Mefarshim here, and it's pretty much across the board. It's not just like, oh, one Mefarsh has this view. Rashi, Mesuzat David, I didn't bring the Malvim, but the Mefarshim here all agree that in this Nachal Crete was a campaign by Hashem to convince Eliyahu that he was being too harsh. So one way he got that message was the Orvim. We know that the raven has a little negative connotation to Nach. Where's the raven? Where is he? In Sefer Bereishit, we have the raven.
Noah.
Good. Noah sent him, and he refused to go, and he didn't, you know, he was, right, exactly. So the raven is a very negative bird. There are other psukim in the Tanakh, how the ravens, like, don't feed their own children. They're not merciful birds. But the Mitzudat David said, so why is Hashem sending food specifically with ravens now to Eliyahu? So source 6, the Mitzudat David, v'kidei la'ir rucho, to wake Eliyahu up and to alert him, le'bal yit'achzar, that he should not be so cruel al Yisrael. Biroto ki ha'orvim ha'achzarim, ravens, which are typically cruel birds, yachalmu alav. The ravens are taking pity on him, Eliyahu, by bringing him food. Eich lo yachamol hu al Yisrael. Shouldn't Eliyahu take pity on Bnei Yisrael too? The ravens are overcoming their nature to feed him. You too, Eliyahu, should take pity. And then, so that's you have a picture there of the raven, and the other picture there is the Nachal. The dry, it's supposed to be stones, like when the Nachal is dry, you see the rocky bottom. Rashi says, Vayivash HaNachal, why did the river dry up? Kedei sheyeidat sorech hagishamim. So Eliyahu should recognize that the need for rain. Vayatriach legalus, and he should have to leave Nachal Crete, leave that area, because he would be dying of thirst. Sheyakashe v'nei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sheYisrael shruyin meitim b'rav. Hashem was upset that Bnei Yisrael were dying of starvation because of Eliyahu's decree. So he sent these messages to Eliyahu through the raven and through the drying of the Nachal. So we see, but Eliyahu doesn't really, he doesn't retreat. He still is maintaining his strict character. And we see another example of this in source 8, on the next page, Melachim Aleph Perkei Tet. This is a story about Eliyahu going to the mountain. He ends up on Har Sinai, and he goes into a cave in the mountain. That's what the picture is underneath. So he had just tried again to convince Bnei Israel not to do Avodah Zarah. He made a whole show on Har HaKarmel. There's a famous story. The Nevi'ei HaBaal, the prophets of Baal, would have one Mizbeach with one cow on it, and Eliyahu would have another one, and whichever God would send the fire down, that would be the true God. And Hashem sent the fire down, and Bnei Israel were like, oh yes, we believe Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim, they said, just like we're going to say soon on Yom Kippur. That's where that puzzle comes from. They acknowledge Hashem, so it seems like, oh, they did teshuvah, great. The next day, Izebel says, I'm going to kill you, Eliyahu, you discredited my Nevi'im, and you murdered the Nevi'ei HaBaal. The queen says, you're in trouble, Eliyahu, and no one in Bnei Israel defends him. No one in Bnei Israel says, wait a minute, he's on our side. Hashem, we believe in Hashem. We don't want you anymore, Izebel. We won't let you kill our holy prophet. So Eliyahu is forced to run away, and he runs away into the desert, and Hashem brings him now to Har Sinai, and that's where we are in source 8. So Hu alach b'midbar derech yom v'yavo v'yashev tachad ro'ot ha'mechad v'yishal et nafsho lamut. He wanted to die. Who else we just saw? Yonah. So we see already a parallel there. He also was unhappy with his lot. He said, you know, I'm not succeeding with Bnei Israel. I'm not able to do anything. Better I should die. Vayomer Ravata Hashem, kach nafshi, please take my life, Hashem. Ki lo tov anochi mi'avotai. I'm not being a good Navi. I don't belong in this world anymore. Vayishkav vayishan tachat rotem echad. He went to sleep. Same with Yonah. We didn't see it inside, but he went to sleep in the boat when everyone else is like worried about the storm. Yonah's sleeping. It's a way of saying I don't want to be involved in this world anymore. Vehineza malach no geabo, but just like Yonah, not allowed to stay asleep. A malach wakes him up and says, "Kum echol, eat." Vayakam vayochav vayishte. So he got up and he ate. Vayelech lekoach ha'achila ha'hi arba'im yom ba'arba'im laila. And he went on a 40-day journey with just that amount of food. Here we are fasting one day, but Eliyahu did not eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Ad har elokim chorev, until he got to Chorev, which is another name for Har Sinai. Just like also a parallel here, we see to Moshe Rabbeinu, who did not eat for 40 days and nights on Har Sinai as well. Vayavo sham el ha-me'ara, and he went into the cave on the mountain. Vayelen sham, and he rested there. Vayhinei devar Hashem elav, and Hashem spoke to him. Vayomer lo, malacha pol Eliyahu, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? Vayomer, kano kineti l'Hashem elokei tzvakot. I've been zealous for Hashem. I'm fighting for you, Hashem. Ki azvu britcha b'nei Yisrael. B'nei Yisrael have abandoned your covenant, and perhaps that's why he has to come now to every brit, because he accused B'nei Yisrael of abandoning the brit. So, azvu britcha b'nei Yisrael, es mizbechotecha harasu, they've destroyed your altars, et neviyacha haragu, they've killed all your prophets, b'charev, by the sword, v'yivater ani levadi, only I'm the only Navi left alive. V'yakshu et nafshi lekachta, now they're going to kill me too. That's why I'm here. Vayomer, so Hashem answers him, Save amadta bahar lifnei Hashem. Go out and stand in front of me. Hinei Hashem over, and I'm going to pass before you. Just again, like what happened to Moshe in Source 3. A great wind, v'chazak, a strong wind, v'farei karim, that could shatter mountains, v'shaber slaim, that breaks rocks, lifnei Hashem. So a great wind came, v'lo beruach Hashem. Hashem was not in the wind. V'achar ruach rash, after the wind came an earthquake, v'lo berash Hashem. Hashem was not in the earthquake. V'achar harash esh, after the earthquake was fire. V'lo be'esh Hashem. Hashem was not in the fire. V'achar ha'esh kol demama daka, after the fire was a still small voice. V'ahi kishmo Eliyahu. When Eliyahu had this experience, this revelation of Hashem, v'ayed panav adrato, he covered his face. He had such an awesome encounter with Hashem. He had to hide his face again, like Moshe. You know, when one is so close to Hashem, you feel you have to remove yourself a little bit from the presence. And he went into the mouth of the cave. And Hashem spoke to him again. What are you doing here? And he says, Kano kineti l'Hashem elokei tzvakot. I have been zealous for you, Hashem. Ki azvu britcha Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael have abandoned your brit, et mizbechotecha harasu, they've destroyed your altars, and neviyacha hargu v'charev, they've killed your prophets by the sword, v'yivater ani levadi, and only I'm alive left, v'yivakshu et nafshi l'kachtan, they want to kill me now. So Pasuk Gedalet is repeating which Pasuk?
That's good.
Good, right? Hashem gives him this whole experience, and Eliyahu doesn't seem to be changed by it at all, right? He says the same thing that he said before he had this whole revelation of Hashem. And, okay, so what's going on here is that he is having a Moshe-like experience. That's what Rashi says in Source 9. El ha-me'ara, he's in the cave. He nikrat hasur she'amad ba-Moshe. This is the same cleft in the rock, the same spot that Moshe Rabbeinu stood where Hashem taught him the Yud Gimel Midot, and there I have the Pasuk Shmot Lamed Gimel Chafbet, He'aba avor kvodi v'samticha v'nikra hatsur. When I pass over you, when Hashem says to Moshe, I'm going to put you in that rock. But what's the meaning of this experience? The Malbim says, Her'alo, Source 10, Her'alo ki b'machana ruach v'rash v'esh ein Hashem bam. God is not in the fire. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the wind. He's not in the great wind. Rather, rak v'kol d'mama. He's only in the still small voice. That's where Hashem is. Yimenu yilamdu shluchav v'nevi'av. Hashem's messengers are supposed to learn from this. Bal yisaru sa'ar. They shouldn't make a big tumult. Bal yirashu rash. They shouldn't make earthquakes. Bal yavu resh. Don't burn with fire. Kimoshe asa Eliyahu. B'kina tol Hashem svakot. Don't do like what Eliyahu was doing. She'atzar hashamayim. He stopped the rain. V'shachar et nevi'ei ha-ba'al. And he killed the nevi'im of Baal. Ki yishlach Hashem nivuatav sheyavu aleihem b'kol d'mama. The Nevi'im should speak in a soft voice. V'yimshachu es ha'am be'avotot ahava. They should pull the nation with cords of love. Udvarim rakim, and soft voice. That's a speak softly approach. and he doesn't say carry a big stick either. Hashem is saying, I am in a still small voice, and you too, Eliyahu. That should be your practice. But Eliyahu has that whole experience, and in Pasuk Gedal, he doesn't agree. He says, Kano kineti l'Hashem elkei tzvakot. I'm still zealous. This is my way. I do it with the fire. I do it with the rash. I can't do it in the cult of Amadaka the way you want from me.
If I interject something, you're comparing it to a Moshe experience, mm-hmm. and from my point of view, it also seems to be, I think your title is suggesting, a Yonah experience,
mm-hmm.
because there's a book by Thomas Foster about literary archetypes,
mm-hmm.
and the literary archetype of a cave is equated to the literary archetype of a fish.
Oh, really?
Inside. And particularly, he quotes the whole story of Yonah and the whale, and says, what is he, or the fish, whatever, where is he going? He's really going inside the typical mm-hmm. archetype in literature of a cave to think things through, to reassess, and to mm-hmm. reevaluate.
It's fascinating because
this is blowing my mind right now.
and Yonah Davins, that I have to make a comparison between Perek Bet, where he's inside the fish, what he says there. Maybe there are certain expressions that appear also by Moshe or over here with Eliyahu, but we see that Eliyahu can't change. So Hashem is going to say that he's going to have to replace Eliyahu with another Navi, because Eliyahu, this is his way, and that's a way, but it's not what Hashem wants for Bnei Yisrael right now. Yes?
I just like to build that comparison. I think Eliyahu is a lot like that, the raven, that he's harsh and bleak, like against nature to be merciful. But Yonah, he's really like the dove. He's supposed to be like the Yonah, the people.
Right, Yonah. Right. After the Orev by Noach, was the Yonah was sent.
Yeah.
Right. So yes. So he is right. So and at the end of the Sefer, it's not so clear whether he actually accepts the message or not. Even Yonah, he doesn't answer. Hashem finally explains to him what he wants. He doesn't accept it or reject it. It's just silence. So there's a cute story. Source 11 is a really cute story. It's one of the Tanaim. Rabbi Yossi Bitzipori is talking about Eliyahu. And he says to him, Darash Rabbi Yossi Bitzipori, Abba Eliyahu Kaftan. Eliyahu was a harsh person. He was strict. Hayara Gil Lemasegave. Eliyahu would visit him regularly. Rabbi Yossi was a great Tana, great person, and he got visits from Eliyahu. But Ichse Mine Tlatayam Yomi Velo Asa. But then Eliyahu refused to come for 3 days. He hid himself from Rabbi Yossi and didn't come to him for 3 days. Kiata, when he finally came back, Amarlo. Rabbi Yossi said to him, Amailo Atamar, how come you haven't come, Master? Amarlo, Kaftan Karatali, you called me a Kaftan. Amar lo, hadakam and akakabimar. He said, this very incident proves that you are a kapdan. You withheld yourself from me. You gave me the silent treatment for 3 days because I called you a kapdan. See, you are a kapdan. So we have this, never say that Chazal didn't have a sense of humor. So Chazal's evaluation is that Eliyahu was that midat hadin, the pure din. And there was no room for like mercy in Eliyahu's personality. And you know, what we say about din is that that's emet, that's the truth. Mercy is a little bit covering up and saying it's okay what you did, even though you did something, I'm going to let it go, you know, but that's not the truth. The truth is the din. And that's who Eliyahu was. But Yonah and Eliyahu are more than just kindred spirits. Their lives actually intersected. They met each other once in at a most dramatic time. So that's what we're going to see in sources 12, 13, and 14. To go back into source 12, we're going back to Melachim Aleph, Eliyahu, this is the middle of the famine. After Eliyahu has to leave the Nachal because it dried up, he still needs to eat and drink. So Hashem sends him another source of food. He says to him, Kum lech Sarfat asher letzidon v'yashav tasham. Go to the city of Sarfat, which is in Sidon, north of Israel, where Isabel comes from. Hinei viti sham isha almana l'chalkelecha. And I've commanded a widow to sustain you. Vayakam vayelech Sarfat. And he went to Sarfat. Vayavo el petach ha'ir. And he went to the gate of the city. Hinei sham isha almana mikoshesha etzim. And he saw a widowed woman gathering sticks. Vayikra eleha. And he called out to her. Vayomer. Kichli nali ma'ayim v'kli v'eshtet. Please get me a little water. Vatelech l'kachat. And she went and got it for him. And there's Rashi there says it's just like Rivka at the well, that Eliezer knew she was the right woman because she agreed to give water to him. So too Eliyahu knew, like, which widow? There could be 20 widows in the city, so how did he know? So he knew because she agreed to give him the water that this was the particular one. So she went again, and he said, please give me some food. And she said, Chai Hashem Elokecha, I swear, im yesh li ma'og, I have nothing. Ki im alokaf kemach, I have a handful of flour, bakad, in a pitcher, umat shemen, v'tzafachat, and a little oil in a jug. Hinini mikosheshet shnei meisim, I'm gathering two sticks. Bati v'asitu liuvani, I'm going to make a little flour cake for me, myself and my son. V'achalnu, we're going to eat it, umasnu, and we're going to die because this is our last food. I'm just reading with my son The Long Winter, The Little House on the Prairie book, one of those in the series there. He likes it, the ones that have Almanzo Wilder in it. So there, they're mamish running out of wheat. They're looking in the sack, and this is our last handful, and after that, there's nothing to eat. There's nothing, there's no food, there's nowhere, it's a long winter, there's no supplies. Here too, she's saying, this is my last supply, this is it. I have not. Tomorrow I'm going to starve because I have nothing. And this is just, and I should give you food? She says, I swear I can't give you any food. Just like he swore that there was going to be a drought. Vayomer Eliha Eliyahu, Al Tir'i, Bo Yasik Tvarech, he says to her, don't worry, do what you say, Ach Asili Mishamuga, but make me a cake, Ki Komar Shamel Ke Israel, because God has decreed, Kad HaKemach Lo Techla, the pitcher of flour will not run out, Tzavachad Hashem Lo Techsar, and the jug of oil will not be lacking, Ad Yom Teit Hashem Geshem Apnei Adama. Hashem's going to make a nace, and there'll still be a little bit every day. It won't totally run out. This is one of the nice and one of the miracles. Eliyahu has a reputation as a miracle worker. This is one of the miracles he did, that the widow did not run out of flour and oil. There was a little bit each day for them. Vatelech vatasek dvar Eliyahu. She went and did what he said. Vatochal hivahu veta. They both ate, and her household ate yamim for a year. Kada kemach lo kaltas, afachad Hashem lo chaser. The oil and flour did not run out. Kedvar Hashem asher diber biyad Eliyahu. Hashem allowed this nes to go. So he's living, he's surviving, but can he? He's seeing the direct evidence of his decree, where this woman feels like she has no food left and she's starving to death, and she's desperate, and she says, "I'm collecting my two sticks, and that's it for me and my son." But Eliyahu was able to work around that by making this nace, so he doesn't have to overturn the decree as a whole. He just is able to say that he and this widow and her son will survive. So he is able to maintain his strictness in the face of the suffering of this woman. But then, then things take a worse turn. The boy got sick. The boy died. He was so sick that he had no breath left in him. It's a machlokas. Most mefarshim say that that means he died. It never actually says vayamat or anything like that, but it says he had no breath. Vatomer el Eliyahu, and she said to him, Ma liv alach ish elokim? What have I ever done to you, man of God? And knows ish elokim, the name of elokim, the name of din. Bata elai, you come to me, laskir avonil amir epini, you come and you make trouble for me. You come to kill my son? Vayomela, and he says to her, Tani li et benech, give me your son. Vayikachayu mecheka, and he took her, she was holding him in her arms. Vayikachayu mecheka, he took her from her arms. Vayalehu el aliyasher hu yoshev sham, and he brought him up to the little attic room where he would sleep, where Eliyahu would sleep. Vayishkaveu al mitato, he lied him on his bed. Vayikra al Hashem vayomar, and he davened to Hashem, Hashem elokai, hagam alamana asher animit gorer ima hariota, even to this widow who's done so much for me, you're gonna hurt her, lahamit et bena, you're doing such bad to her, you're killing her son. I understand, Hashem, if you want to punish me, some mefarshim say, but why are you hurting her? Why are you punishing her? And he did mouth-to-mouth resuscitation on him. And he davened again. Return this boy's soul to his body. And Hashem listened to Eliyahu. And he did return the boy's soul to his body, vayachi, and he lived. So Eliyahu performed tchiyat hameitim. He brought the dead back to life, which is possibly why he's associated with Mashiach, because in Mashiach's time also the dead will return to life. So he did this incredible nace that this boy who was dead, he restored him to life. Vayikach Eliyahu, with Hashem, you know, obviously through, with Hashem, you know, through the prayers that he davened to Hashem. Vayikach Eliyahu ayalad vayividehu min ha'aliyah. So he brought the boy down from the attic, habaita ve'nu limo, and returned into his mother. Vayomer Eliyahu, ri'i chai b'nech, see your son is alive. Vatamar isha Eliyahu, ata zayadati kish elokim ata, now I know you're a true man of God. Udvar Hashem b'picha emet, and Hashem's word in your mouth is true. Now she calls him by the two names of Hashem, Elokim and Hashem. She says, I see you have justice, but I see also you have mercy. So in Eliyahu, ultimately, when faced with the death of this child, he said, this is too much. I can't bear this result of my decree. It's when I see the suffering to this extent, then I know my decree is too harsh, and I ask Hashem for rachamim on this boy. But Hashem says, you want rachamim? There's a condition. And that's source 13. The Gemara Sanhedrin starts off by quoting our story in Malachim. He asked Hashem Rachame to give him the key of resurrection. There are three keys according to the Gemara that Hashem is in control of: resurrection, childbirth, and rain. And so he said, okay, Hashem, please, you already gave me the key to rain. I stopped the rain. I'm in control of that. Can you please also allow me to have the key of resurrection? Tchiyat HaMeitim. Amrei Le. He says to him, Shalosh Maftechot Lo Nimsru L'Shaliach. There are three keys. Shalchai Shal Gisham Shal Tchiyat HaMeitim. Childbirth, rain, and resurrection. Yom Rushdayim B'yad Tamid Ve'achad B'yad HaRav. I should give you two, and the student Eliyahu, should have two of them, and I only be left with one. Asi ha v'shakel hai. Give me that one. Give me the rain one, and I'll give you the tchiyat hameitim one. You want this boy to live? Then you have to give up control of the rain. You have to say that rain should fall on. You should allow me, Hashem, to give rain to Bnei Yisrael like I want to do. So dichtiv leich hira el achav ve'enem atar. Next parak, he says, go to Achav. I'm giving rain. You're out of this, Eliyahu. You have no say in the rain issue anymore if you want this boy to live. So Eliyahu ultimately agrees. He davens that this boy should live. He agrees that Hashem should have rachamim on the boy and also on the people as a whole to give them rain. And then this is the fantastic Midrash Tehillim, source 14. Who was this boy? Ben Sarfat Almana, who Yonah ben Amitai. This little boy grew up to be Yonah. That's who Yonah was. Yonah ben Amitai, who was Amitai his father, was the husband of this widow. That's who Eliyahu brought back to life. No, I think we agree, the Mepharshim assume that she was Jewish. She was living in Sarfat, which is not Eretz Yisrael, was not a Jewish land, but perhaps that was because she had to go there due to the famine, something, but I think they believe that she was Jewish. So perhaps Yonah became a Navi, because what Eliyahu, it says, Vayitmodeid Aliyah El Shosh Pamim, he breathed into his mouth, he got the spirit of prophecy from Eliyahu. Perhaps when Eliyahu breathed life into him, he breathed a little bit of his nature into him as well. This idea of Midat HaDin, the strict din, that was Eliyahu's derech, became Yonah's way of life as well. But on the other hand, this is the one time when Eliyahu was showing rachamim. You know, this is it. This is when he was being merciful. So Yonah owes his life to Eliyahu's one moment of rachamim on him and on Bnei Israel as a whole. So that perhaps Yonah was taking his mentor's derech, but taking it too far, not understanding that he really should have engaged in rachamim because of the fact that Eliyahu's rachamim was what enabled him to live. And we see that the widow acknowledges Eliyahu's rachamim, pasuk chafdal, then the source 12, ki yishalakim ata dvar Hashem b'ficha emet. We know that this was Eliyahu's one moment of rachamim. So that's my thesis. My thesis is that Yonah, given the Midrash Tehillim, source 14, that Yonah was this boy, that Yonah and Eliyahu are alike, and that they're both very strict, and they don't believe in the power of tshuva, because tshuva is covering up sins, and it's too much rachamim, and Hashem ought not do this. There is a little bit of a different take on this. This source 15 contradicts, I was like sad when I found my thesis, but in the interest of intellectual honesty, I should have to present it to you as well. Who did Eliyahu want to be strict with? Who was he strict about? To whom was his mission? Achav, to the Jews, to Bnei Israel. And it was Yonah wanted to be strict on Nineveh. Nineveh was a non-Jewish city. So the Michilta here, this Midrash says, Eliyahu tava kavod ha'av velo kavod ha'ben. Eliyahu demanded the honor of the father, meaning Hashem. He was an advocate for Hashem, like Hashem's honor, and he always wanted Bnei Israel to serve Hashem properly. And he didn't advocate for Bnei Israel to have a good, pleasant life. Shenemar kano kineti la Hashem elokei tzvakot. I've been very zealous for Hashem. Mano marsham, Hashem said, to him, what's said there? Vayomer Hashem elav. Hashem said to Eliyahu, Leich shuv et Elisha ben Shafat, timshach l'navi tachtecha. I'm going to have to replace you, Eliyahu, with Elisha, another Navi, because you're a little bit too strict. She'ein talmud lomar navi tachtecha, ela she'efshi v'nivuatecha. I can't have your nivua anymore. You might be for a time when Bnei Yisrael is all good, or when, you know, Bnei Yisrael can withstand punishment, but they're not on that level to have such a strict judge like you, Eliyahu, such a strict Navi being sent to them. I need Elisha. Elisha, when we see him, Elisha's farming the land. He's got 24 cows. You know, before he leaves, he kisses his parents goodbye. He slaughters a cow and gives it to the people. He's like a diametric opposite of Eliyahu in all ways. He's giving, he's material, he's got the farm and the cows, you know, and that's, Hashem feels that that's the kind of Navi Bnei Israel need now, an Elisha figure. But then the Midrash continues, Yonah tava kavod haben velo kavod ha'av. But Yonah was advocating for Bnei Israel. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He was defending Bnei Israel. Vayakam Yonah livrach. He ran away. Rabbi Natan Amar Omer, lo halach Yonah el labed atzmo bayam. Yonah was willing to die. He said, throw me overboard. Shneamar vayomer aleyam sa'uni hitiluni aleyam. I'm not going to go to Nineveh and I'd rather die. Cain Timsaha Avot Vanivim, our forefathers and our prophets Hayu Notnim Atzman al Yisrael. So that's a different view of it, that Yonah was willing to sacrifice his life for Bnei Israel, even to the extent of displeasing Hashem. Eliyahu was perfectly willing to displease Bnei Israel and instead defend Hashem. So the Da'at Mikra is different from this Midrash. So that's a different point of view. But if we take the Da'at Mikra's approach and there are sources to support it, then they both have that same attitude, just with a different target of that teshuva is for, you know, teshuva is for sissies and a really strict justice, and that's what we need. So I wanted to share with you the quote that comes from the title of the shir. I didn't tell you which characters say these words. Maybe if you've ever read The Merchant of Venice, anyone see it? And it was performed this summer in Central Park, free.
I went the one day it was closed. closed. I went to the friends to see it when they were all like, so excited to go. And then like that was the day they're having the press come. So like, they had like, no seats left.
Coming to Brooklyn.
And then it won't be free though. But so it's been in my mind. It was in the culture of the summer, a little bit revived. So there's this speech. Do you want to read it for me? Famous speech
I'm
in the. Okay, well, I'm sure you would read it better than I would. But so one of the characters says the following: "The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as a gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch much better than his crown. It is an attribute to God himself. An earthly power does then show like God's when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy, and that same prayer does teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. We ask God for mercy, we should be merciful," says this character. God himself has mercy, and the character even says mercy seasons justice. She refers to that balance of mercy and justice that we saw in Source 4, that Hashem mixes cold and hot together to make warm. That's how he runs the world. So if we ask for it, we should show it. So that's the character. And the other character responds, "I crave the law, the penalty and forfeit of my bond, letter of the law. Give me what I demand." So, you could say, who says it? Who are these?
Sorry. So the Jew was the one on the bottom. I crave the law. Uh-huh. My bond. I think it was Bassiano, the merchant.
Who's the merchant?
The quality of mercy was
the merchant is the one on top, the one who's saying, like, I don't want to have to pay everything.
No, it's the one who's advocating for him.
Oh.
Yes, Portia. Yes. So she's a woman dressed up as a man, because in Shakespeare that's what they do. And she's like defending the merchant against the demands of Shylock. So if you take the play at straight face value, which of course you never should, with Shakespeare, Portia's like the good guy and Shylock is the bad guy. So Portia's saying mercy, you should show mercy, God shows mercy, and Shylock, the Jew, is saying, like Yonah, like Eliyahu, letter of the law. We find a contract, that's it. You should pay me. So in the end, mercy wins out, except not for Shylock himself. But
reason Shylock insists that also is because he swore God's name. And what bothers him is that if he breaks his bond, then he's taken God's name in vain.
And she's trying to give him a different view of God in that way by saying this. So she, the Portia character, is talking like Source 4, talking like Hashem in Source 15, that we need a merciful Navi, people can't survive with just justice, and he is talking like Yonah, like Eliyahu, the law, that's it. So I think we have a few minutes. We'll just do Source 16 very quickly. So Gemara in Yerushalmi, Sha'alu l'chachma, they asked wisdom, Chotei mahu onsho, a sinner, what should his punishment be? Amru lahem, chata'im tiradei fra'ah, evil should pursue sinners. They asked wisdom. Wisdom is represented here by Sefer Mishlei. Sha'alu l'nevuah, they asked prophecy, Chotei mahu onsho, what should be the punishment for sinners? Amra lahen, Nevuah said to them, prophecy answered, Hanefesh achotat hi tamut, and the person that sins should die. Yechezkel representing prophecy there. Sha'alu l'kutcharicho, when they asked God himself, Chotei mahu onsho, they asked Hashem, what should the punishment for sin be? Amar lahem, Hashem answered, Ya'asu teshuvah v'yitkaperlo, he should do teshuvah, and it will be forgiven. Hainu dichtiv, tov yashar Hashem, God is good and straight. Al kein yore chata'im v'derech, he shows sinners the way. Yore lechata'im derech la'asot teshuvah, he teaches sinners how to do teshuvah. So the ultimate conclusion of Yonah is that teshuvah does work. Yonah does go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to, and Eliyahu too doesn't want Bnei Israel to be forgiven. But the message of Yonah, and why we read it on Yom Kippur, is that Hashem is saying we have to have teshuvah, otherwise the world can't survive. So over the next few days, let's use this gift that Hashem has given us, the gift of teshuvah, and know that just like Hashem balances the world with justice, and there is truth, and there is justice, He also, for our own lives and our own sake, gives us the chance through rachamim to do teshuvah. And have a gemar chatimah tovah.
Thank you.